Well, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." What's your reaction when you hear that read? Do you feel like, well, these verses really apply to the serious Christians that are, you know, out there doing, but not me, that's not me? Or are you getting ready for that guilt trip that you know is coming when I sit there and just say, "Come on, guys, try harder"? Like, how hard is it? Really? You know, that guilt trip you often get? Evangelism, come on, guys, try harder. Or are you already feeling nervous because you know full well you have no intention of packing up your family and taking them to Africa? Today we're going to look at these last few sentences that Jesus speaks in Matthew's Gospel. And let me tell you what I don't want you to hear. I don't want you to hear that if you're a real Christian, you'll end up overseas. I don't want you to hear that mission is for the super Christians. Somehow, what we read tonight is applicable to all of us. And I want us to see that actually it's a very practical teaching for all of us in the lives that we live every day. The bulletin has an outline on the back of it that tells you where we're going. I'm not going to say much more than what's written there, so that's the good news. The bad news is we're at the beginning. Point one. Before we look at Jesus' one command in this section, we need to understand the basis on which he makes it, and that comes in verse 18. So have a look. Well, let's read verse 17 and 18 together. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Has it ever struck you as surprising that that was the thing that Jesus thought the disciples needed to hear? All authority has been given to me. See, when we talk about Christianity, if you draw a two-way sleeve, we'll draw a crown and we'll say, well, God's in charge, and well, Jesus is too. He's raised and he's in charge and he's now the king. And that's right. And we see the word Lord in our Bibles and we explain to people Lord means master or ruler or king. And that's right. We talk about Jesus as king, and that's exactly right. But unlike any king that I can conjure up in my mind, Jesus is very different because Jesus has authority over literally everything. Queen Elizabeth, she's our queen, Queen of Australia, Queen of Britain, Queen of the Commonwealth countries. But she has very little authority here. Our government runs the country. President Snow is the president of Panem. He rules from the capital over the district, but actually, he can't stop the uprising and the rebellion. Unlike any king or queen or ruler that we can imagine, Jesus is different. He's not a figurehead. He has a king with real power and authority, and it stretches over the whole universe. And for some reason, that is what the disciples needed to hear. And you can sort of imagine them, they've just watched this guy that they were following, nailed on a cross, watched him die, watched him buried. And now he's standing in front of them, alive. You can imagine that things must be going crazy in their heads. And I think they were. And Jesus says, "I have all authority." Didn't Jesus have all authority before now? Yeah, I think so. I think he showed it, didn't he? He calmed the storm with his words. He raised people. He healed people. He showed that he had authority. But in his resurrection, Jesus is vindicated as king. He's proved that he is the ultimate king. And the degree of his kingship is proved because he defeated the ultimate enemy. He defeated death itself. And so, as Daniel gave us a great picture, we see that this king is one like no other. Listen to this, we read it earlier. "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that is God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Jesus' disciples needed to be reminded, they needed to know that he had authority over everything. And that's why they followed him. They didn't follow him because they thought that he might one day be the king. He was the king. He is the king. And so they follow him. So the obvious question is, okay, Jesus is king, we should follow him. What does it mean? What do we do? And thankfully, in our second point, we see our favourite logical word, the therefore. Jump down to verse 18 with me. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do and obey everything I have commanded you." In a moment, we'll flesh out what the making disciples actually looks like, but I want to suggest that the fact that Jesus says that that's what's supposed to happen is almost redundant. So he says, "Therefore, because I have all authority, you should go and make disciples." But I think that's actually a really obvious thing. Let me explain. I remember my first day of work. I'd finished uni, 16 years of continuous study to get a bit of paper to be an engineer. I walk into the office on my first day. Of course, I knew absolutely nothing about engineering. I met my boss. I was taken in, and he sat down with me. "Hello, welcome to the company. There's where the coffee machines are." Walked me through the office, meet that person, and gave me to another graduate and said, "Look after him, out of sight, out of mind." You know how it works. And so my friend Dale, another graduate, been there about 6 months, he was responsible for looking after me, this new guy. The first thing he said to me was, "Hey, Matt, who have you met?" I said, "Oh, I met Mark, our section manager. I met Liliana. I met David, the senior engineers. That's about it." He said, "Have you met Jose?" I said, "Oh," he pointed him out. "He sits in the back corner, but I haven't met Jose yet." He said, "You need to know something. Jose sits in the back corner, but he's actually one of the directors. And not only is he a director, but he actually owns the biggest share of the company. So if Jose comes out from the back corner and says, do something, do it." And when I think about it, it was obvious now that the first thing my mentor told me was who the real boss was. He wanted me getting caught out with this guy coming and speaking to me and me ignoring him because he's one of the guys in the back corner. He pointed out to me that there is a boss here, and if he comes and speaks to you, you listen to him. It was quite obvious that Dale would tell me that. And similarly, for disciples of Jesus, for people who know that he is the one with all authority, well, it's obvious that you're going to tell people that he's the one with all authority. We know that, and we're going to tell others. And so if we know that Jesus is our king, the right and obvious response is to be making disciples, people who also know and follow that Jesus is king. So how do we do it? What does it look like to make disciples? This is where it gets scary, but it's not that scary. I want to suggest that there's two main components to making disciples. The first is conversion, that is, seeing people recognise for the first time that it's true, that Jesus has all authority. And the second part is actually maturing people who already know that. So we don't stop as soon as someone says, "Oh yeah, Jesus is king," and leave them to their own devices. We keep teaching them what it looks like to believe that, what it looks like to follow that. We do it to each other here because we're disciples of Jesus. So the first idea is this idea of new converts, of people understanding it for the first time. And for some of us, it's going to involve going. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." For the first disciples, it meant going geographically. They started in Jerusalem and they went to Judea and Samaria, and in the end, Paul goes all the way around to Rome and the ends of the earth, and physically, the disciples went out and they told people. And for some of us, it might mean that. It might mean going to another town, another city, another country to tell people that Jesus is king. But just as legitimately, I think that for us it means going to work on Tuesday, going to a friend's place for dinner, going to my child's Auskick on a Saturday morning. Wherever I go, it should be on my mind to tell people that Jesus is king. And by God's grace, in his providence, people actually listen sometimes. People actually hear other Christians say that Jesus is the king, and they stop and think, "Oh, I need to do something about that. What do I do?" And in Africa, and New Zealand, and Albany, and Kingsley, and even in Kallaroo, people are coming to believe the truth, that Jesus is king. It's happening everywhere. We don't always see it. It doesn't always feel like our church is doubling in size every week. But people are coming to know. And we have an obligation and a privilege to keep telling people. But we don't stop there. Look at verse 20. Making disciples is much more than just telling people that Jesus is the King. It starts with that, but it continues when Jesus says, "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you." See, making disciples tells people how to be followers. It doesn't say you need to be a follower and walk away. It says you need to be a follower and let me show you how. It's not a big surprise, is it, for us? Because when you follow someone, you usually listen to them. Some of you think that I'm a disciple of cricket, although if you know me well enough, you know it's not true. Others of you might be disciples of Jamie Oliver. He might be the guru when it comes to your cooking. Some of you, hopefully fewer of you than this morning, might be followers of Sabrina Hahn on the ABC. And when it comes to gardening and knowing everything about gardening, you listen to her, you ring her up on Talkback Radio, you ask your question, and you have everything solved. Some of the people even follow New Age books like Rhonda Byrne's The Secret because they're looking for the answers to life. I love it when Kim shares her guru's knowledge, that is Jamie Oliver, and I benefit from her being a disciple of Jamie. If you're a Christian, you are a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. For the 11 disciples on the mountain with Jesus at this point, they had to go and teach anyone they can find everything Jesus taught them. For us, as disciples of Jesus, we're to go and tell anyone we can find what Jesus said and taught. We don't add anything because we ourselves were taught Jesus' words from the witnesses of the first disciples. We're not adding to anything they wrote down. We're just doing the same thing. We're going and telling people what Jesus said. And if you're a real disciple, you want to know what Jesus said and what he taught. Again, when someone becomes a Christian, we don't stop. The next thing we do is we continue to meet and disciple them, but we do it all the time, and we should be doing it all the time amongst believers. So here, when we meet on Sundays, we disciple one another. We think about what it looks like to live as Jesus follows. And there's lots of other ways we can do it with our lives. For example, I hope you make a decision most parts of your day. Like, we make decisions every day. Am I going to breathe? Am I not going to breathe? Am I going to go to work today? Am I not going to go to work today? But we make much bigger decisions, don't we? What am I going to do with my spare time? What am I going to do with my family's holidays? I've got 4 weeks a year. If you work at a normal company, I need to work out what to do with that. Do you ever talk to a Christian friend about what you might do? Do you ever think through different possibilities and ask for ideas and together think about what's a godly way to use my time? Maybe 1 week of your 4 weeks off, you might go and serve somewhere, like a beach mission or something like that. Or you might need help thinking about how to respond to something that's happened at work or at school when there's been conflict and someone's treated you badly and your first reaction is just to throttle them. But actually, to react in a godly way, I need help. I need to speak to someone and say, well, how should I approach them? How do I show grace to them while being firm? For Christian families, I think it means making decisions together so that the whole family understands why decisions are being made. Why do we get up every Sunday and go to church? The kids need to know that. It might mean saying that my children are going to do sport one night a week, they're going to play one sport a week, so that they've got time to go to the salt group or the kids club or to a Sunday school or something else that actually grows them as disciples of Jesus. We need to hear the responsibility that we have of making disciples and realise that all of us are involved. All of us have the privilege of discipling one another, of thinking about what it looks like to live with Jesus as King. Well, the final thing I want to notice is my third point, and that's that Jesus leaves us with a promise. The last thing Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew anyway is not a command, but a great promise. And he says in verse 20 that surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus hasn't finished his ministry on earth, said everything he's got to say, and then disappeared to heaven and left us on our own. Quite the opposite. He says, I am with you. as we hear his words, we hear him speak, but by the power of his Spirit, who he has sent us, he is at work in us, strengthening us. And I think he is with us in everything. But at least in the context of this passage, he's particularly with us in the context of making disciples. When we are out there telling people about Jesus for the first time, and when we are meeting together and discipling one another, Jesus promises to be with us. And I want you to notice that we don't see it very clearly in the English, but Jesus actually says, I am with you. Not my apprentice, I'll send you the apprentice and he'll show you a halfway. I, the one with all authority, the master builder himself, is with us always until the end of the age. It's a wonderful promise, but it's more than a promise. It's a fact. It's something that actually is true. So to pull it together, we've seen three things. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he's proved it in his resurrection from the dead. And because he has all authority over the whole universe, the obvious thing is that people follow him. And the obvious thing for the people who follow him is that they tell other people about him. That includes both telling people who don't yet know that he is king, as well as growing and maturing people who do know, but don't trust him perfectly. And we do all of this in the perfect confidence that Jesus himself is at work in us. He is present with us as we go and make disciples. It can be really daunting when you read a passage like this. The guilt trip can come along very quickly. But actually, it's a great privilege that each of us has been included in God's plans, called to serve our Lord Jesus, to point others to him, and to encourage people who follow him to live for him. And I hope that this year, as we start off things more formally as a church, as a group of believers, that that will be our goal. It's a great thing to remember. We have a king who has all authority, and we have the privilege of making disciples, people who will love, trust, and live for Jesus. So may he himself help us to be obedient in telling of his authority, and may we be strengthened in the knowledge that he is with us until the end of this age. Amen.